I remember years ago, a friend that I used to travel with, Jerome Olds, he had this saying, and I've picked it up for myself, and people would look at him and start talking to him and say, "Man, you're nuts." And so this became one of his bylines. It says, "I may be nuts, but thank God I'm screwed onto the right bolt." So, well, let me start off by just saying a few things about the church. And I don't mean the Highlands. I mean the church in general, all right? We're going to start broad, move narrow, and get to this thing. Now, regardless of what you think about the United Methodist Church and its system, everybody has opinions about our itinerant system. But there's some good things and some bad things about this. But one of the things that you need to understand is in our theology, of the way we think about ministry and this role, is that this position that I hold is one that is totally different from a lot of other churches, because a lot of other churches, it is a call system. You get called to come to a church. And in the Methodist Church, we view pastoral ministry as more of a sent ministry. It is God sending people to do a task. And so for the last 2 years, I have been sent to the Highlands to do a task. This is where it gets fun, because all of that is all relative, isn't it? It's all opinion-based. There are people out there that think all kinds of different things about every pastor they've ever known. But in the theology of the Methodist Church, y'all ready for this? Y'all sitting down? None of that matters. What matters is that God sent and somebody went. And so in our system, we view this as being sent, and we view that God is bigger and has a plan that is bigger than the local church. It's not just the 140 of us sitting right here that God is dealing with on any given day or moment. And when we sit right here, it's not that that's the only time we're the church, is it? You better answer no to that. But we get into these moments, and it's all of that. And we have to believe, we have to trust that God is in control. And this much I know, change is hard. I've worked in all different areas of ministry, and now I'm going, I think pretty much every area of ministry within local denominational church ministry, when I go to do campus ministry, I can check every box on the list. And we used to think that, youth ministry, that's probably the easiest place for change. But the truth of the matter is that there is no easy place for change in the church. It's hard. Even if you're in one of those places where the change is going to be better, and I can put it in the context of this. Say there's a surgery that you need that's going to fix something that will make you feel better. It still doesn't make you feel any better about the surgery, does it? But change happens. And we may or may not like changes like this, but this much I know. You guys have had a lot of changes over the last 2 years. And I just want to encourage you with these words. Get ready, because there's more coming. Change is inevitable. We all have to trust God and get intentional about being and doing church. It's not the time to get faint and lighthearted. It's the time to dig in and draw close to God and be intentional about doing what it is God has called us as the church to do. Trusting God in these moments is not easy. No matter where you sit in the wide spectrum of emotional reactions to the news today. But it is absolutely necessary. Trusting God is the key part of it. The changes are not easy for me either. This one is a big change for me. I'm being sent to do something I've never done before. I haven't gone to school. I haven't read books. I haven't done anything. I've had an occasional conversation some 8 or 10 years ago with Tom Tanner, who was the Wesley director at UGA. And part of the impetus for that conversation was Tom had been doing youth ministry, which I was doing, and had moved into campus ministry doing the Wesley Foundation at UGA. And I was just touching base with him. We were hanging out and said, "Man, how you like campus ministry?" And he was excited, so I kind of get excited. He said, "Man, take everything you love about youth ministry And you keep all that. You get to see God move in teenage, in these young men and women's lives and see God do amazing things. And he said, take all the stuff you hate about youth ministry, dealing with the church bureaucracy and parents and all that stuff, and you get rid of that. And he was excited. So there's a little of that in me. But that's the extent of my campus ministry training. I'm having to trust God that God's got a plan here. And you know, if I'm really honest, a lot of the appointments that I've been sent to have been a little bit out of the normal pastor of a church kind of appointments. I've started a congregation within a congregation at one church. I went to help a congregation figure out how to merge into another congregation. I've done youth ministry. I've done, basically, I went in as an executive pastor at one church and did some roles there that they needed to have some help with, which, by the way, did not at all seem pastoral to me because it was staffing issues that I'd gone over there to deal with. So, there's all of these kind of things. But this is the one thing that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. The more things I have done, the more I am incredibly assured that God is in control. Not me. It only works from my standpoint, and this is not from your standpoint. This is my standpoint. This is just me. The only way it works for me is when I am obedient to God and I do what God calls me to do. And I can tell you honestly, this is not 100%, but I stand before you as a man who's seeking God, who is comfortable with what I've been doing. If we can keep our eyes on this notion that God is the one in control, then this is a beautiful thing. Then the church will win, both the big church and the Highlands. It will grow and bloom, and it will be what God has called it to be as we are obedient to God. Now, if we try to control and manipulate and dictate, as we insert our opinions and our views and our desires, then God's will is pushed aside. And if we do that, then specifically the Highlands loses. Do you get that difference? If we're simply obedient, then the whole church wins. But if we are disobedient, then it's us alone that loses. Because God will accomplish his purpose in the church universal. God will be God wherever people will let God be God. So as we press into this, I want to encourage you to press into God. Not begin to try to look at this as an opportunity for you to get things done the way you want them done. Oh, in this place, I can tell them what I want. And they'll do it because there's all this confusion with change and all this kind of stuff. If you start doing that, chaos begins to erupt, and the church begins to struggle. And if you continue doing that, we see a church that's no longer about God's will. It's about your will. And I don't know where y'all are in this situation, and frankly, if I'm honest, I'm not really as concerned about where you are in this one. If this is going to be a place where God's will is not the important one, I don't want to be here. And so as y'all press forward, that's the challenge for y'all. Now, I've known Kyle for about 12 years. Kyle is a good fellow. You got his picture back up there. He's the one with the beard and the mustache and the nose. Kyle is a good man. He's a man after God's heart. And he is being sent here to pastor this flock. Y'all are going to have the opportunity to wrap your heads around that concept. What does it really mean? Does it mean that Kyle does the ministry for you? Nope. It means Kyle is here to walk alongside you, to give you spiritual wisdom and guidance, and administer the sacraments, and to walk this path with you. You are called to do ministry. I've told folks this, and I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Highlands' best days are ahead of it. These transitions that happened about 2 years ago and that are coming are the first in a series of transitions that will happen in a United Methodist Church for its lifespan. And being introduced to that process as a church plant is difficult. I encourage you guys to be praying diligently for Kyle's church, Life Springs, down in Zebulun. Planted 10 years ago, this was not on their radar. Kyle thought he had another 2 or 3 years before he would be moved. So what y'all went through 2 years ago, they are getting ready to go through. And y'all have an opportunity to walk with them through that process and help them handle that change. All of this is a choice. God is sending him, and that's all you need to know. And you need to make a decision to receive him as your new pastor come June 22nd. It's a choice. We have to be teachable. All of us. There's not a one of us in this room who has all the answers. You may think you do, and let me just fill you in on an answer you're short on. If you think you have all the answers, you're wrong. There's only one that's got all the answers, and that's God. So we have to be teachable in this process. And let me just say, if you've got more questions, if you want to talk about this some more, I'm available. All you have to do is tell me a time and a place. I'll even buy, if it's lunch or coffee, I'll buy you coffee. If you want coffee, I'll get a Dr. Pepper, but we'll sit and we'll chat, and I'll try to answer your questions the best I can and help you prepare for what's coming. In the meantime, we still have business to do here, because everything doesn't stop because there's a pastor change coming. Everything continues. And so I want to encourage you, as we're in the midst of this series, looking at what it means to be obvious, that if we are marked as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that we should be different, and that should be obvious. So I want to ask you, have you ever watched some serious athletes in training? Man, they study. The really good ones, the ones that are extraordinary, are students of their sport. They want to know all the details, air temperature, humidity, wind velocity, all of these kind of things play into how far a ball is going to fly, what it's going to do, how do you manage your body in the midst of a marathon. All of these things are important. Side note, connecting back to what I said a second ago, none of the greatest athletes that you know thought they knew it all. They were all willing to be taught, to be coached, and instructed. If we want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, we have to be hungry for that kind of detail and information. If we are really disciples, we should want to know everything about Jesus. Everything there is to know about God. If we're really disciples, we should want to know everything. And more, the more we know, the more we should fall in love with God. So both our knowledge of God and our love for God should be growing and growing and growing always. If we're doing that, it'll make us different. And it'll be obvious. Won't you pray with me? Lord, I invite you in this place. I invite you to inhabit the words that I speak over these next few moments and the things that all of us are thinking about. Lord, may these moments draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I've said we're in a series that's talking about what it means to be marked as a disciple, what it means to be obvious. And if we are living lives as followers of Christ, if we are following what he is encouraging and directing and teaching us to do, then it should be obvious that we're different from folks that are pursuing worldly type things. If we're following Jesus, we should look, feel, and smell, and be different. One of those marks that we're going to talk about today is our pursuit of knowing God and loving God. If we are disciples, and I mean really disciples, if we're really following Jesus, if we're following after God with our whole heart, our whole mind, then that's going to mark us as different. Now, I've used this acronym before, and it's a great acronym of three components of what it means to be a disciple. And they've been woven into, and they're going to be woven into this series. In fact, Let me tell you the acronym, and let me just tell you up front. This is probably the first and only time you will hear this line. It's good to be fat. And by fat, I mean, is an acronym, faithful, available, and teachable. We talked about faithful a couple of weeks ago. I did, the sermon was about our commitment to the, both to the church and to Jesus. And so that was the start of it, and that's being faithful. Our commitment shows our level of faith and our faithfulness. And then last week I left you in the quite capable hands of our beloved Charlie Green to talk further about a specific aspect of that faithfulness, of that commitment. And it's one of the most controversial slash critical expressions of that commitment, and it's our generosity, our giving. Because this is what I know. We give our money to that which we are committed. Now, next week, we'll talk about what it means to be marked by our availability. We'll be looking at one of Isaiah's famous quotes, is, "Here I am, send me." And that's talking about faithful. So we've got faithful, available. And today, I want to talk to you about being teachable. And teachable, it's a priority. If you're teachable, then it's a priority in your life that your knowledge of Jesus and your love for Jesus or for God is growing. And you're seeking and pursuing that knowledge. And you're seeking and pursuing opportunities to grow your love for Jesus, your love for God. Let me share some words that Jesus spoke as recorded by John in the 10th chapter. Now, the 10th chapter has some of my favorite verses in it. And I hope you spent some time in the 10th chapter of John. But listen to this. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now, some of that's alluding to some of the conversations that we still have in church. Well, you know, there's not just, you know, those Christians, they say there's only one way to the Father. Well, this is Jesus kind of addressing that. There's one way. Those that come in through the gate, everybody else is a thief and a robber. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and listen to this, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Now, put that in our terms here. That means, as we're talking about this, if we are that close to Jesus, if we are that close to God, then when we hear other voices, we immediately dismiss them because we know they are not our shepherd. Are you getting where I'm going? This is indicating some intimate knowledge, somebody that spent some time with their shepherd. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them, which should have turned them into Sadducees. Got it. Thanks. Courtesy laugh. Love it. Scott, we get those sometimes, right? Yeah, you throw a little thing out there. All right. Verse 7. Let's go back to Jesus' words. They're a lot better. "Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." That's a good thing for a sheep. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I want you to see that verse 11 again. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's the example. That's our level of commitment. We need to know as much as possible about how Jesus would respond in every situation. We do that by studying his words, his example, his character. And the more we know those things, then the more we can evaluate the circumstances. That's how we begin to be able to discern whether it is one of those robbers or thieves, or whether it is Jesus or God speaking to you. And if you don't spend the time in those moments figuring out what it is that God would do, I mean, maybe we need to go back to that little bracelet, the WWJD. What would Jesus do? But the only way we can know what Jesus would do is if we spend time studying Jesus, listening to his words, seeking out intimacy. Verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. We have to spend time with Jesus to know his voice. Just like we've talked about, love is a choice. Hollywood gets it all wrong. They turn this love into this ushy-gushy thing. And it is not that at all. Love is hard work. Love is laying down your life for one you love. Again, Jesus modeled that. To love Jesus requires not only a decision, which it does require a decision, but it also requires a lot of hard work. We have to be intentional about it. And the way we do that is in the context of the church. We gather. We get in small groups so that we can talk about things. And iron sharpens iron. You don't see a bunch of swords all being swung at one time and they sharpen each other. The only way a sword sharpens each other is when there's two and they're rubbed in certain ways. And you can actually sharpen a sword with another sword. But in the battle, that's not where the swords are sharpened. It's in those small contexts, those intimate conversations where you talk to me and you tell me something and I talk to you and I tell you something and we talk about what we understand of God and we compare and we hold one another accountable for our actions. Man, that's a dirty word in the church these days. How dare you tell me I'm doing something wrong? Sorry. Not sorry. If we're teachable, we'll be spending time growing our knowledge of God or Jesus and our love for God or Jesus. P.S. Have y'all been noticing that I'm using God and Jesus interchangeably? And if I were really doing a really good job, if I was really a good preacher, I'd also be using the Holy Spirit in there as well. Because we can't love or know one of them without loving and knowing the others of them. We can't pick and choose the parts of God that we like, although that's what we like to do in the church. Well, I'll take this part of God, put it in my grocery cart, but not this one. No, I'm not going to do that one. I'll do this one, not this one. We pick and choose, and that's not acceptable. We have to take God for God because we don't get a choice in that. Listen to one of the ways, and I say one of the ways, Paul addresses this notion of growing in love for and knowledge of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. In his first letter to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 4, starting with verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training of us is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saving that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have to put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now that sounds like a little bit of a weird line. Let me just talk just a second about that, because Jesus laid down his life to be Savior for all mankind. Humankind. It's supposed to be gender neutral, right? for everybody. But it's particularly beneficial for those believers who claim that gift. Those of us who believe it are the ones who receive the benefit of that gift. Labor and strive, it's work. And let's be honest, if we take this notion of being teachable, of growing in our knowledge of and love for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, it will mark us as different. And it will be obvious. If we're working at knowing God and loving God, we will stand apart from those that are pursuing things of this world. We will be teachable. Well, trying to wrap this up this morning. You should be different. Different from the world. Different from those that are pursuing worldly things. And it should be obvious. The question we've continued to lay out before you in this series is, if you were on trial for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus, of God, a pursuer of the Holy Spirit, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Will the prosecutor submit into evidence clear testimony of how disciplined you are in following God? How disciplined you are in growing in your knowledge of and love for God? Our teachability is what marks us as different. Our teachability is how you beat sin in your life. It's how you get sensitized to Jesus' voice, the Good Shepherd's voice, so that you can resist the other voices. You get intentional about doing what God tells us to do. Grow your knowledge of God. Grow your love for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Imitate Jesus. Leave evidence. Be marked by your teachability. Be obvious. Won't you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all of the things that go on in life, the one thing that is true and right and never fails is that you are God. Help us to surrender our lives, Lord, to take on a teachable spirit that we might seek out who you are. That we might seek out knowing you and loving you in ways that mark us as different. Humble us where you need to. And draw us into that place that we know your voice. We recognize you as the Good Shepherd. We ask you to do these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.